They're delightful. So should I just sit here awkwardly? Okay. So I get, what do you want me to do, Myron? Tell a little bit of the backstory? Typically, that's how I would start.
Your story, your life, let them ask questions.
Great.
Talk about some of the philosophy, but that's from my perspective.
Yeah, that's great.
As a task guy, but you're a worship guy.
Yeah, clearly. I'm the guy that was sitting in an office down there going, watching the sermon on TV when James had to come find me.
Jonathan,
yes.
Myron said you've been here 18 years. That can't be correct because you only look like you're about 25.
Yeah. I was two when I started here at the church. Yeah, so I'll back up a little further than that and then catch up to that point and then come to this point. So I grew up in church, grew up in the Southern Baptist Church, hospital nursery to church nursery my whole life, Sunday, Wednesday, Sunday night, the whole thing. So that's my heritage. I learned about the Bible. I learned about the Lord with the little flannelgram things on the wall and the whole, just all of it. And I love all of it. Like, I love the church. And I don't just mean I love Grace Chapel. Like, I love the church. When there's the blog posts about the churches doing this thing and failing this group of people, and I'm just, every time, I'm just like, oh, I love the church. Be nice to Jesus' bride. Like, what are you doing? So I love the church. I grew up in church. And then, so I have that Southern Baptist side of my heritage. And learned reverence for God in that place, learned God's word. My dad is a very reverent, like he's a Baptist deacon to this day. He's a reverent man. The only time I ever got a little like smack in the back of my head from my dad is when I walked into my grandparents' Baptist church in Natchez, Mississippi, and forgot to take my hat off. And I got a little boom, and quickly took my hat off. And so that's that side of my growing up experience, Baptist youth group, Baptist youth camp, all that stuff. My mom, in the late 70s, also like Baptists, we're all just Baptist people. In the late 70s, there was this thing called the Charismatic Renewal Movement. And my mom found out that there's more about God than we had learned in our church, and that the Holy Spirit is alive and active and giving gifts and empowering people. And so I grew up a Baptist-costal. I grew up going to Baptist church during the week, and then at home, my mom praying over me and praying in tongues and experiencing kind of the full breadth of what's described in Scripture. Not all of it, but like those two pieces of the kind of the Christian family of the church that I got it together. And I got it in a really balanced, healthy way. And so then went to college. And I guess every church kid has to, there's a moment where like you're not a Christian because your parents are Christians. And so even though I had come to the Lord when I was seven, there's that moment in maybe a high school youth camp, and then particularly in college, where it just really became mine. Like, God, I needed him desperately for me. And was praying one night. I'll tell that story in a minute. So before that, my first job ever was a Christian bookstore. I told you, like, I'm a church kid. So my first job ever was in a Christian bookstore. Loved Christian music, found a band that I really loved, went to a music festival to see them play. And down in Atlanta, actually, this is the test I always like to do. And the name of the band was The Violet Burning. That happens every time, except for twice. And so I go to see The Violet Burning play. I love their music. It's passionate. It's all of this stuff. And they're out of a church called The Vineyard in Malibu, California, or maybe Anaheim, one of those vineyard churches, super charismatic church. And so they come out on stage. They've got their hairs dyed black. They're wearing black T-shirts and black jeans. And they, because it's Atlanta and it's night, and then they take their shirts off and they have tattoos. This is 1993, and I'm a Baptist, and now there's people with their shirts off and they have tattoos. So I'm like, okay, I thought I was at a Christian festival. And then the lead singer starts lighting incense and handing it out into the crowd. Yes, that face right there. It was exactly like, I was like, this is not Stephen Curtis Chapman. What is happening right now? And they start playing and they start singing and they're playing their hearts out and they're singing to Jesus. And the people around me, my own age, are lifting their hands up. Now, like, remember, I've got mom. That's her world. That's her prayer ladies that come over to our dining room and they pray. But, like, that's not my world. That's none of my friends. And so I'm surrounded by me with people with their hands up and they're just singing and worshiping the Lord. And I'm just kind of looking at it, and then I don't know when, but at some point my hands are in the air and I'm just weeping, and God's doing, it's like the column of light and love and anointing or whatever, like that's happening, and I'm having this encounter with the Lord that, as I look back on it, you know those encounters where in the time you just know something's happening, but you look back later and went, oh, the direction of my life changed right there. And so then I went back to college and found out that there was like, Lord, I lift your name on high. Like there's these songs that you can play with a guitar and that you don't have to have the lady with the organ and the other lady on the other side with the piano and the choir, Mr. Webb directing the choir and the robes. And like there's this whole other world. And like I had been in the youth choir and singing and loved to sing and was like the weird kid that actually sang in youth choir. And then I get exposed to in college more like these kids in these rooms and somebody playing Lord, I lift your name on high. And I remember this guy named Christian Collins on the other side of the room, and he was like 2 years older than me, so he's like Moses when you're in college. He's 2 years older. And he's got his hands up, and he doesn't care who's there, and there's just joy on his face. And I was like, I don't know what all that is, but I want that. And so the journey, that's my journey sort of into leading worship, is having church music background and then discovering this other piece of the puzzle I didn't know about. And it didn't start by leading worship. It started, we didn't know what to call it, leading worship. We were kids in a college basement of a dorm with song sheets. And we'd huddle up in our Bible study and nobody was leading. We'd just grab our guitars and play our hearts out. And then another Bible study, maybe a year later, my buddy Jay Christian, when was Jay here? That may have been more than a year ago, so you guys probably weren't here for that. But Jay took, I don't know if any of you remember this old song, the Victory Chant. Hail Jesus, you're my king. Took the chord chart for Victory Chant, put it on the floor in front of me and said, hey, why don't you lead this, Jonathan? And I did. And it wasn't good. And he didn't care. And nobody cared. And then I did it again the next week and did something else. And that was like, he just invited me in. And the level of performance didn't matter. It was just like, just do it. Just love God with your guitar and your voice. Just do it. And that began a journey that ended before I moved here. I was Wednesday nights playing drums at Christ Covenant Church for their college ministry, Thursday nights leading worship with a guitar for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship at school, and Sundays at Grace Community Church playing drums or guitar or singing or leading worship. So 3 times a week, every week in college. You'll be shocked to find out I didn't graduate from college because I was doing that and eating pizza and playing basketball. Like that's, I didn't so much graduate. But I learned how to lead worship. I learned how to lead worship through that. Thank you. I thought that was funny, too. Wow, and it's just like tough room. Ooh. So I learned, but that's what I learned. And then I knew I was wasting my parents' money. I left school. I told God, I will not put my guitar in my truck and move to Nashville unless you write it on the wall. I will not be that guy. And the district manager at Abercrombie & Fitch said, you will transfer to the Bellevue store in Nashville or I will fire you. Handwriting red, packed truck, put guitar in truck, and moved to Nashville. Allison and I, my wife, had been dating for 2 months at that point. She was living here. And I was planning to come visit her for Valentine's Day from North Carolina. I moved here February 12th. So 2 days before I was planning to come for a visit, I was living here. Working at Abercrombie, went from 3 days a week, leading worship, playing, doing all that, to nothing. Hunting for churches, going to great churches, visiting fantastic, you guys know, like there's wonderful churches around here. And none of them were home. And I just knew, like nothing's home. It was a Saturday at Abercrombie, a guy comes walking up to me with one of our jackets off a rack that he was trying on and came walking up and said, does this fit right? And I said, yeah, it looks like a good fit and it's on sale. And then he looked down, he prayed that morning for somebody to witness to or to share with, and he saw my wedding ring. And I'd been married a month at that point. He said, that's shiny. How long have you had that? And I said, just a month. And how about you? Because he was there with three of his kids. His two-year-old had just locked herself in the dressing room. I had to let her out. He said, how long have you been married? He said, 10 years. And then he said something about God. I don't remember what, but related being happily married for 10 years to God. And I said, oh, and the night before, my wife and I had prayed to find a church. Like, God, you've got to give us a home. And so I said, man, where do you go to church? And he said, I'm a pastor. And I think I hugged him because we really were looking for a church. And he said, yeah, we're in a Hillsborough school out in Leapers Fork. We meet in the cafeteria. He said, we'd love for you to come out. And so I couldn't go that Sunday. And so the next Sunday we came out and heard Steve preach for the first time. And we were home. And so that was November of 97. So it'll be 19 years this November that we've been together. And so you can imagine, if you know anything about churches, that's unusual for a pastor and a worship leader to be together that long. Doesn't happen real often. And we've grown together. Watching Steve preach, you can tell that he is a passionate, fearless, driven man of God who is serious about God's word. He's serious about the church. And is that type A. I mean, he moved from California with a couple other families, three other families, to plant a church with no plan, with no, like God said, do it. So they said, okay, and they did it. That's Steve. So driven type A. I naturally am the like chase the butterflies artist. Let's like feel everything. We both just recently did like a Myers-Briggs personality test, and it's like we're out here. So the good thing about having him here and me here, once you get linked together, neither one of you can swing too far. We pull each other in. And so through the years, that iron sharpening iron at times has been hard and has been painful, and God has used it to shape both of us. And there is, as hard as it is at some times and as wonderful at other times, and it's incredible, there's nobody else. That moment when he steps up on the platform and stands 6 feet behind his pulpit and just waits, and we're both just listening. God, what are you doing? Like, there's nobody else on earth. I've done that with other people. There's nobody else on earth I want to do it with. Because that moment has never worked like it does with Steve. To have a senior pastor who will walk up there, and you notice what he does. He stands at the back of the carpet behind that pulpit, and he waits on me to hear what God's telling me. A visionary, driven church planner stands there and waits. Now, if I see Steve come up, and he doesn't go to the back of the carpet, he goes to the pulpit, or he'll stand. You ever seen him put his right hand on the side of the pulpit and he steps forward? I know, like he's got something. And I'm looking for the quickest off-ramp out of the song that we're doing. It's like God's told him something. And so I'm instantly like figuring out, okay, end of the next line, I can get out of this thing. And so it's this dance of us trusting, I was going to say trusting each other. What we're trusting is the Holy Spirit in each other. We trust that we're both capable of hearing from the Lord. And then so that moment, that dance happens. And it just has never worked that well with anyone else. And so God, I don't know that God often promises, hey, you're going to be at this one place until you go to heaven. I don't know, but it wouldn't surprise me if we both go out here at Grace Chapel with our boots on. So that's how I ended up here. My wife, Allison, is insanely talented. Literally, when I say she's the most creative person I've ever met in my life, like it's not even close. People think of me as a creative. I feel like an accountant compared to her. Like it's just, she's baffling to me. So she's, by trade, she's an actress, did 2 years on Broadway. So that's her backstory. She did the revival of Grease back in the day on Broadway before I met her. Never got to see her do it. Boo. She has done media coaching with artists and actors and athletes. She's done acting coaching. She did 3 years with Women of Faith, traveling as their dramatist. She is now traveling the country as mostly a Bible teacher, but we just did an event in Colorado where she was doing a couple of dramas. And she and Josh Childs write generally an original Christmas production every year here at the church. Last year we repeated one. This year we're actually repeating one. But generally they write a whole new production. I say that out loud and it makes my brain hurt. Like, how could you do that? And we have a 4-year-old and a 13-year-old. She's a force of nature. My 13-year-old has just started playing keys on the middle school worship team, which I love. My redheaded 4-year-old surprise, Luke, was a late gift when we thought God had said no, and all of a sudden he showed up. And so Levi got a brother, and he is awesome. I'm trying to think, what else? What else should I say, Myron? Or should I just open it up? Or is there anything else that strikes you?
Yeah, like
maybe kind of the heart behind stuff.
I tried to capture in my words, but maybe you could do the same thing. What is worship? How does worship permeate just staff life?
Yeah.
And just the way we go about what we do here.
Yeah.
It's not just something we do on Sunday for
right.
For an hour.
So does everybody know that music is not worship? Like, music can be worship. I guess it's better said worship is not music. So so that's how, like, it fills our lives, is that music to me is a tool in the toolbox. It's a hammer. Worship is to get on our faces before the Lord and say, you're God and I'm not. You're holy and I'm not. You are the one that deserves worship. That steps into our lives when it comes to holiness and when it comes to service and when it comes to obedience. One of the things my Baptist church got so right, worship at 9 and 11. They didn't say worship music at 9. The whole service they called worship. So the preaching, the offering, the greet your neighbor, and the music was worship. And so that at times at staff prayer on Thursdays, we'll get together and pray and worship the Lord by saying, God, you're the one that can do the things we need you to do, and so we're going to ask you. Sometimes a guitar pops out and we worship the Lord with a couple of songs. But worship is just us saying those things to God. So it's that Old Testament picture of that's shakah, that Hebrew word, like you're on your face before the Lord. You know that picture in Isaiah 6 where Isaiah says, like, I'm a man of unclean lips living among a people of unclean lips, like I've seen the Lord. Like, he knew he was going to die. That's Old Testament worship. New Testament worship, proskuneo. That word has all of that whole picture of on your face, and then it adds this fantastic image. Any of you have dogs? Any dog lovers? If you don't have dogs or not a dog lover, do you know what a golden retriever does when you leave the house for half an hour and you come back in? Oh, you have a different golden retriever experience than me. So proskuneo, not so much that. The experience when you leave the house for 30 minutes and you come back in. They're like, oh, you're here. I love you so much. Like when you leave the house and come back in, dogs just flip out like they've never seen you before. Proskuneo is on your face, God, you are holy worship, with the added picture of a dog licking its master's hand. That word contains that image, that like, I'm so excited. And so New Testament worship, that's the word that the Lord chose to use for that. What's the difference between New Testament and Old Testament? If you've ever been in Sunday school, like, this is the answer for every question. What's the difference? What happened? Jesus happened. So the picture of worship goes from, God, you're holy, please don't kill me, to God, you're holy, I love you so much. Because Jesus has invited us in, because the veil is torn, because he's said, come into the holy, come boldly before the throne of grace. Tell me what you need. And so our worship here, I hope, captures both of those things. Reverence, it goes all the way back to where the story started. It captures the reverence that I learned from my father and my Baptist heritage, and it captures the golden retriever of the charismatic renewal movement. And so we want to be reverent. We want to be passionate. Like Steve just said in the sermon, worship in heaven is loud. There's a reason we're swinging for the fences, because God deserves it. If you want to learn about worship and praise, go get a Strong's Concordance or any kind of Bible study thing and look up the word praise and look up the word worship in the Old Testament. In English, we get praise and we get worship. In the Old Testament, there are a myriad of different words that contain different pictures. So an outstretched hand is one of the words for praise. Praise the Lord with an outstretched hand. You know what I found out? Praise the Lord with incense. Who knew? In the Old Testament, Violet Burning was onto something after all. You're not going to find one. The Baptist part of me wins when it comes to tattoos. And so our goal as a worship team, for what you see in our corporate gatherings, is to be just enough visible. Like, you know, if you're going to lead, you have to be visible, right? And so to be just visible enough to say, hey, everybody, Jesus, and then duck. Like, and just get out of the way. That's all we're trying to do, is just to collect our attention. So we don't see it as us and you. It's like, hey, us, let's gather together, let's focus, and then look at Jesus. Isn't he beautiful? That he would redeem my life from a pit? Like, from where I was, and he said, I want that one? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us? That we love him because he loved us first? It's like, who is this? And so that's our goal, is to paint that picture and then dive out of the way. What else, Byron? Is that good, or should we do questions?
Yeah.
Questions? Yes.
What's your steps on getting on the team?
Mm-hmm. You write the request on the back of a $20 bill. That is not true. So so step one. Oh, is this step? Oh, that would have been great. This is step two, though, isn't it? So this is step one. Do step one. Step one is step one. So go through this process of the step classes, and that's this. It's the let's know each other. You get to know us and make sure we're not heretics and back at you and like all of that. So you go through this process. We're going to make sure you're here at least 6 months. At that point, then you can go to the website, gracechapel.net, click ministries, click worship. There's a form on there that you fill out. We want to make sure also that you're in some sort of smaller community, because in a church this size, you can walk in and walk out and never know anybody. So this functions beautifully for that for a while, where you're going through this, and then also get in a life group, just get connected. And then at that point, you come and you sit down with me, and we kind of do this, except it's not just me talking, it's both of us talking, we share our stories. And then the other piece of that, so the first piece is always heart, is making sure your heart's in the right place, that we're here to serve, that this isn't a platform for us, that it's 0% about us, which really, if you think about that we're going to be in God's presence and you think you're going to walk in there and have it be about you, like, that's not going to end well, because he's holy. And so that it's 100% about that, like, Jesus didn't come to serve, he didn't come to be served, he came to serve. And so that's our heart, is to serve this congregation. And then, so heart is first, and then skill is second. But skill has to be at a high level, because our goal with excellence here, because of where we live, right, we're outside of Nashville. For a worship leader, that's like living in Disneyland. I get these amazing people to work with. That would not be distracting musically in another town, in a town where I grew up, will be distracting here. Like, your skill level has to be at a certain place. We're not up there trying to be like, look how great we are. We want the skill to be just high enough to not be distracting for people that in this town could be taken out by a bad note and be distracted by it. So making sure that the skill is at a high level and the heart is at a super high level. Now, if you're thinking, wow, I'm not like an on-the-mic brilliant singer, listening to the other singers we have sometimes, I'm like, me either. But that's one of the beautiful things about the choir. That's the other where the Baptist part of me wins, is I love choirs. And choirs are a place where everybody can play. And so you don't have to be, you have to, like, if you can sing in tune, you can sing in the choir if your heart's right. Which made me think of that episode of Andy Griffith. You may ever see it with Barney. Yeah. They kept trying to move him. You couldn't move him far enough back. That's nothing to do with anything. It just made me think of that moment. Other questions? Oh, Myron.
Yeah. Why don't you share about the philosophy of just loudness in
yes.
worship and the two different schools and where we've landed?
Was anybody eventually going to raise their hand and bravely ask, why is it so loud in the sanctuary? Yes. Here's why. And so there's two different schools of thought that I've found kind of through the church. There's the, I want the volume quiet through the speakers so that I can hear myself sing and hear the people around me sing. That's what I grew up with. That's the model of that, like, you've got a choir and we're going to hear each other sing. The other school of thought on it is, I want it loud enough so I can't hear myself sing because it weirds me out to hear myself sing. So who is in the, I'd like it where I can hear myself and hear everybody else school? It's going to be here. Yeah. Who is in the, oh, please turn it up enough so nobody can hear me singing? I've never actually said it was like not quite half and half. That was actually leaning a little toward I want to be able to hear myself sing. I'm going to start doing this every time because that's really good information. And so where we've landed through the years is we typically end up with more of I want it to be immersive. That's how I would describe, like, the volume's up so it's immersive. I'm in what's happening and I can sing as loud as I want and I'm not going to take somebody's head off. And so we've leaned that way philosophically. The guys every week are back there with a decibel meter, making sure that we're not hurting anybody. They're watching the level, because it's like, how God's going to be really pleased with us injuring people's eardrums. Like, that's not good. But that's our philosophy. That's where we've landed on the wall. If it's loud for you, I'll tell you a secret. The back of the balcony, not nearly as loud. And I know that's like, but no, I want to be in the room. Just like, there are places in the space that are a little quieter. We've intentionally not fixed our PA system to make the back of the balcony sound like everything else, because it doesn't sound great, because it's a place where you can go where you don't feel like you're getting punched in the face by the sound. Which, for some folks that come in and they're like, man, this is great. My wife, we could turn it up more and she'd be happy. And I'm like, babe, no, like, we just can't. You're just going to have to suffer.
One thing I found, I have a friend that's visited a couple times, mm-hmm. and she said, Sandra, you're conservative. How do you handle this?
Yeah.
And I said, you know what? I finally said, okay, Lord, I know you want me here.
Yeah.
And we have to meet together on this.
Yeah.
And I love singing. I love music.
Yeah.
And the Lord changed my heart.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So I said, you know, if you give yourself to God and say, plant me where you want me, it all comes together.
That is, I can't stand how good that is. That, see that, like, yes and amen. My charismatic renewal mom, Macedonia Baptist Church to this day. Sitting there serving, praying in her Baptist church. I don't know if a one of them knows what she how she prays at home. Because she's there and she's faithful. And she comes, like she gets to come here and visit. And she goes home on Mondays and opens up the laptop and puts in her earbuds and in her chair and gets after Jesus. But it's that same exact thing. Lord, do you want me here? And he really does, like, it becomes a joy. Yeah. Where you thought, like, there's, you didn't see that coming. Thank you for that.
Yeah. Wow. And I sit in the fourth row in the front.
So. Ooh, you're brave. Come on with it. That's the sweet spot. Yeah. Back of the room.
Sometimes for me, you know, I can be really engaged in worship. I'm standing, I'm singing, I'm ironing. And then sometimes I feel like I just have to sit here.
Yes.
And not sing.
Yes and amen.
Because sometimes I feel like, oh, I'm letting them down.
No.
Like, or sometimes the worship leaders are, come on, church, you can do better than
that. Yeah, mule. Yeah, no. Here's, I haven't said this in a long time, and so it may be time to say it in the room again. I want you engaged in worship. I don't need you engaged in hand raising or in singing or in clapping. If that's how you're worshiping, then yes. If how you need to... I promise if you saw me on the times that I get to go to a worship event, which is very rare, you're going to find me in the back of the room and you're probably going to find me sitting down. Because I spend my life in the front of the room swinging for the fences. And so when I get to not do that and I can just sit there quietly and just with the Lord, that's where I'm going to be. If I could get into the back of the balcony, that's where I'm going. To be back there with the Lord. So no, like engage. Be engaged in worship. Have your heart engaged in worship. And if that means that you're, I don't know her name. She hosts, they've hosted Step One, but that doesn't narrow it down at all. But she's on the front row, dancing a little jig, just loving Jesus. Dark hair, you got a husband. She's the lady with the dark hair, Myron, that's hosted. Trained professional. No, but they right next to Paul and Mary is usually where they are. Yes.
Well, I would just like to say I have met your wife in the Bible study.
Yeah.
And if you haven't met her.
Oh, yeah, I left that part out.
She's amazing. And it's really neat to get to hear your story because I've gotten to hear her.
Yeah.
And so we come from Church of Christ background. And
the rest of you think it's loud.
And we had an instrumental service there.
Awesome.
And it's more progressive.
Yeah.
In the world of Church of Christ. But when we came here, I was kind of always one of those that I thought the loud would just be distracting to
right.
me. I just want to say, I think you do a great job with mixing it.
Thank
with
you.
It being creating reverent moments, but creating just all-out worship moments. It has not been distracting to me, and I feel like God has really changed my heart because... when you're in that sanctuary, and we have told people, because people have said, you know, why have you left? Why have you left? And we're like, we really got to where we ended up here on accident, and we were going back and forth. Well,
holy accident.
It was no accident.
Yeah.
But we came just, you know, we were not looking to leave churches.
Yeah, sure.
And the difference in the atmosphere of worship that you and your worship team create by following the Holy Spirit is so evident. And it really became there's no way we can... We had no choice to leave. And for us, you know, when we were in here, and the very first time we came, you led I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear. Mm-hmm. And we looked over, and we have a four-year-old, and she had her hands raised on the...
So we tried to direct.
Of
course.
we did, really.
I get it.
Just, you know, it's been neat to me because, you know, I grew up at that church and I never thought I would leave that church. But encountering the Holy Spirit through worship and through Steve's message has just been a really neat thing for us. So you do a great job engaging and encouraging us to be who we are in worship.
Thank you.
Yeah.
Well, and because that's the deal, is like worship is response. We don't initiate worship. Worship is because Jesus said, I love you. Like, we love him because he loved us first. And so the do it better, sing harder. Look, it's like, no, look at Jesus. Like, he wants somebody to worship. If they see Jesus, they're going to worship, or they're going to go, uh-oh. Like, but something, like, you can't enter God's presence and leave the same way as you came in. Your heart's going to be softer or harder. The end. So, yeah.
John, how do y'all choose the songs each week? And do y'all ever, we've only been here for a couple of months, do y'all ever throw in any of the older hymns? Mm-hmm. Is there more of the contemporary?
It's, like, I would,
how do y'all do that?
I would say it leans pretty hard contemporary. I love hymns more than I can even tell you. That's my whole, like, literally today we're finishing the offering song, which is called Redeemed, and we're getting after it. And I literally walked off going, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed. Because it's just like, oh, yeah. So lean contemporary. There's nothing like a hymn to sing your theology, to sing. And so I love both. Because you'll hear people complain. You ever heard the term 7-11 songs? They sing the same seven words 11 times. I love 7-11 songs. If you look at the book of Revelation, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. That's happening right now on loop forever. So I love that. And I love singing the hymn, holy, holy, holy. And you get... So we lean contemporary. I love hymns. We go through seasons where there'll be more hymns than seasons where there's less. And the song picking process is somewhat super intentional and somewhat kind of mystical. And by mystical, I just mean I don't fully understand it, and God does things, and I'll be in the middle of a set list and go, oh, look at that. Look what you just did with the lyrics of those three songs that I didn't see. And so I know what Steve's preaching. And so right now I know we're in a sermon series about how big is your God. And so I'm looking, as a worship leader, I start thinking, okay, big. There's not a lot of songs that I can think of with the word big in it other than Big, Big House. And that's Audio Adrenaline, and that's a different thing. And so then I start thinking, okay, big, what else? So mighty, powerful, awesome. And I'll start searching. I can do a lyric search through all of our songs and start, what songs have those concepts? And so I'll just start hunting, and so that's one way. There are times this morning, are any of you VeggieTale people? So this morning, I just had this thing going through my head. I had to look it up. I was like, what is that? Could not get away from it. Could not get away from it. Still running through my head. I said to Amy Lowry, who's our worship administrator, my assistant, as we're walking up, yeah, this song is going through my head, hoping it would now stop. God would not let me get away from it. So I looked at our other singer, Kara, and said, Kara, do you know? Because I couldn't even think of the whole song. Oh, yeah, I know that. So we walk up there, and she goes, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty, there's nothing that... I don't even know the end of it. And she sang it, and people started doing the motions like the whole thing. It was fantastic. And so it goes from doing a lyric search for a specific theological concept about God to Sunday morning, he puts a veggie tale in my head. Like, it's that breadth of experience. And it does surprise me sometimes. I will literally not see the through line of the songs until I'm up there. And I just think, man, Lord, look what you just did. And so sometimes hymns, in those seasons, hymns will come flying up. And other times we did the second song we did this morning, we haven't done. I think we haven't done it in a year and a half or 2 years. And so, yeah, I can sort of answer that question. Yeah.
Did Steve end up buying the Abercrombie jacket?
Bought it like a boss. Still has it, yeah. Still has it. Red pullover anorak. Yep, he's got it.
How'd you meet your wife?
I met my wife. So she did the 2 years on Broadway. I was in school in Greensboro, North Carolina. That's where she was from. So we're both from all over the place. But that's where she was from when she went to do Broadway. She felt like her season was done with Broadway, moved home. We met at the church where I was leading worship. A mutual friend introduced us. We actually met at Wendy's through church friend. And then later, literally, had the friend say to both of us, because we both confessed to her, and it was like eighth grade. She was like, hey, if somebody liked you, would you want to know? And Allison said, is it Jonathan? And I was like, is it Allison? And there we have it. Yeah.
Good, good. You know, you just reminded me something in your comment, too, and it's true for every one of us. Romans 12:18 says that it's
altar call.
God.
See you. I told Amy to call me.
Bye. It really is God who sets the members of his body where he wants them. And so from whatever our tradition has been, from God's purposes, he's plucked you up, and now he's moved you here for this season. And relax in that, enjoy in that. Can we close in prayer? Mm-hmm. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that we have a chance even today again and afresh to worship you with abandon for who you are and for what you've done. We thank you even as we heard Jonathan say, Lord, it really is all about you. You're God and we're not. Lord, when we look at ourselves compared to you, all we can stand and do is just be in awe and amazement. Big God, little problems. We make our appeal, we make our boast today in you. We worship you, Lord. We ask that you would continue to knit our hearts together here at Grace Chapel, and that you would continue to just free us up to be able to express our heart's thanksgiving at what you've done for us in worship in whatever that looks like. We bless you and we honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.